Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for today. We thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for the time we've had together already. We know that you are present with us. We know that your plan is to bring us into your heart, to bless us. Father, we just we want to acknowledge all of that, and we want to thank you for your word, the words of life that we're going to hear this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to you. You know each of our stories. You know what is going to resonate with us. So we just pray that you'll help us all to be open to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 18. Now, the title that Bart gave this was Blindness and Decay. And I saw that title and I went, oh my goodness, okay, so we're talking about blindness and decay. And I thought, I'm sure there's hope in this message. So hopefully, by the end of what I say, you will notice that there's a lot of hope in it. The title in God's Word is Present Weakness and Resurrection Life. Depends which version you're looking at. And on the beginning, in this older version, it says treasures in jars of clay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oops. Okay, before I get into the passage. There's some of you who probably don't know a lot about me, so there's some of you here who know a lot about me, probably too much. So I'll just do just a very brief introduction. So I'm married. I've been married for over 40 years to my hubby Chris. I've got three kids, Jacqueline, Julie and Mark, and I've got five grandchildren. Two of my two daughters are in Lombok, so that's Jacqueline and Julie, and their families are in Lombok. Julie has been there for a long time, and we prayed for Julie and Andrew and the family this morning. So they've been there for 12 years or more. And my other daughter, Jacqueline, she decided she was going to go, or the family decided they were going to go to Lombok too. So they've been there for 2 years and they've started a school, which is quite amazing. My son lives here, thank God, and my beautiful little, he has a beautiful little two-year-old, Gracie, who's just a real blessing to us all the time. I didn't have my nanny day this week, but she comes and stays at our place one night with Mark, and my heartache for not having that nanny day was just, I just adore her so much. So it's lovely to have the blessing of grandchildren as well as my own children. So my career, I'm a nurse. I've been a nurse for a very, very long time. It's just a year more than I've been married, so it's 40-something years now. And the last half of my career has been specialising in improving palliative care across the country. So I work at the University of Wollongong in a government-funded national program, which is sort of based on research and quality improvement. And we measure outcomes in palliative care across the country. So that's palliative care, as a lot of people understand it, is for sort of old age, in a sense. Yes, it includes old age, but it's children. It's right across the lifespan. So it actually includes everybody who's battling with cancer or going through a life-limiting illness or end-stage organ failure, any of that. All those people are cared for in either specialist facilities at home or in aged care facilities as well. So it includes all of that. Now, I have been part of this church community for 10 years, even going on to 11, I think, maybe 10 and a half. I know, where's that time gone? Anyway, and I've had experience in a number of different church communities in my life, and I'm very blessed to have had all of those experiences, and I'm very happy to be part of this church community at Penshurst. Okay, so that's a little bit about me. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been... Hang on, I'll go I'm onto that one. We have been going through 2 Corinthians and hearing of Paul's struggles with the Corinthian church, their behaviour, their attitudes, their rejection and judgment of him. We've also heard about his pain and suffering in his ministry and his desire to share the truth of God's love, mercy and grace for all. That we've seen that in the passages, that burning desire he's had. We've seen his heartache out of his deep love for the church because he knows he's loved by Jesus and he really knows it. And he wants all to know this truth because it will set people free. His experiences on the road to Damascus, his sufferings in prison, being shipwrecked, persecuted, rejected, all these things shaped his faith and his understanding of God's word in Christ. That is, Jesus is light and life eternal. This morning we're listening to Paul again and going to explore a number of themes and ask ourselves 2 key questions. What does living a life in Jesus' light look like? And what does sharing Jesus' truth and love look like? I'm going to share some of my story with you as examples and would like you to also think about your stories. The themes in this passage include things like speaking and living the truth, living in the light, servanthood, transformation and renewal, grace and faith. There are other themes in the passage as well, in contrast. The God of this age is about deception, distortion, darkness, blindness, brokenness, fear, imprisonment, destruction and division. As I've been going through and studying God's word over the last week or two, I've just been amazed at every word has meaning. There is so much depth to his word, and I neglect reading his word, and it's so good to just be really, really focused on it. And the words have just brought life and renewal into my heart as I've looked at them. So what does it look like? God's character permeates through the passage in contrast with the God of this age. We're jars of clay. We're broken, vulnerable, fragile, empty. I don't know if everybody feels like that sometimes. Maybe we don't. But when you hear my story, you'll understand that I have a real affinity to this. I remember a friend of mine gave me a little broken shell one time, a book about a broken shell and the broken shell to go with it. And it just really spoke to my heart. I thought, yes, that's me. A bit on the broken side. So this is just an image of that. I'll just reread verses 4 to 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And what does God's character look like? Quick answer. Light? Yes. My quick answer is Jesus. And those who are in my home group constantly probably get sick of me saying it, but we're always saying, okay, all right, we're struggling with some concepts here. What does Jesus say? What does he do? What was he doing in that situation? You've got to always get back to Jesus. Jesus is in the whole of history, in the whole of the Old Testament, the New Testament. He's woven, interwoven with all those messages of light and life. So if it's something that's not bringing us light and life, then we have to go, hang on a minute. Okay. God's plan for the world is moving from darkness to light, chaos to order, ignorance of God to knowledge of God. The heart of God is to gather all, the lost and the broken of this world. Jesus is sufficient. My discovery of this truth came through God's word, his life and my relationship and experiences of him, as well as people that were in my life. Right from early childhood all the way through to now. And as I said before, I have been part of a number of different church communities, probably about four altogether, I think. And each one has blessed me in different ways and challenged me in different ways, and that's sort of woven into my knowledge of God. Simplistically, I look at Jesus' life and know God. Nothing else matters. This truth informs my life, my purpose and my passions. Having an eternal perspective really helps. As a palliative care nurse, I see death and decay, grief and despair as I journey with people as they face suffering and their own mortality. Yet I know the truth of Jesus and God's plan for us is eternal. This gives me perspective and hope. I also feel compelled to share this hope with others. One example from my life most recently was when my 94-year-old mum-in-law was in the last days of her life back in July, and the last few weeks were really difficult. We did share some really special moments together during that time. She did cry out to God regularly during that time. We cried and grieved together. She was grieving what she was losing in this life. I was grieving losing her. But God was in the midst of all of that. We listened to songs of praise together, which she loved. She loved that show on a Sunday morning because she couldn't get to church anymore. She was 94. She'd done pretty well. It was only really the last few weeks that she was totally immobile. So this Sunday morning, we're listening to this, and Julie, unfortunately, was unable to come, and she knew that her much-loved Nana was dying, so she was upset. But she asked God to give her something to encourage Mum. We listened to songs of praise, and then we heard the wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance, on that Sunday morning, our last Sunday together, really. And it was just amazing. And then I opened Mum's Bible, which I'd never read from before, and there it was, her Bible. And here were the exact verses from Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26, underlined by her, probably many years ago. She came to know Jesus fully know Jesus in her life when she was, oh gosh, was in the late 80s. So it was she was a very mature person when she came to know Jesus. She was probably about 60, something like that. Psalm 73, this is what it says. And these are the verses that God put on Julie's heart to share with her Nana. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We cried, and I reassured her. I said, Mum, look at that. Jesus, Julie, and you are in sync. He knows our pain. He knows our suffering. And that was such reassurance for her, who was really struggling in a place she didn't want to be. And for me to know that Jesus was holding her hand in the midst of that was really reassuring. And he does. He lives in the mess of our lives. Paul is also fueled by his experience in his relationship and understanding of the truth of the gospel. Knowing Jesus is everything. A huge part of knowing is living it out. And this is his purpose. You see in verses 1 and 2, we have this ministry. We have renounced the ways of darkness. We set forth the truth plainly. Paul sees himself as a messenger of that light, an empty vessel of clay filled with the treasure of heavenly light. Since his conversion, he's personally filled with the light of heaven, and now Paul has a ministry of bringing light to the world. How is this lived out? What does a life filled with Jesus like look like? 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Sometimes we hear the word love, and in our secular world, and might have some wishy-washy sort of concepts attached to it. But I want to read you 1 Corinthians 13, and hopefully you take this home with you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. This is who our God is. Our God is inclusive. He's merciful. Listening. He's respectful. He's a great listener. He's respectful and understanding. He's compassionate. He gives his love freely with no conditions attached. He's gracious. Living life in the light so the light emanates. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is the only way to heal the world. All love comes from God. On the other hand, Satan's plan. Paul is also very aware of Satan's scheme to thwart God's plans. Hence 2 Corinthians 11, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Adam and Eve's sin was failure to keep their eyes on the truth. Satan deceived them into darkness and lies, resulting in chaos. What does that chaos look like? Broken relationships, bad choices. We are engaged in an invisible battle. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which some of you might be very familiar with. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What does this look like? How do these powers impact on our lives? Poor choices, based in fear and lack of faith. Identity caught up in the world's view of what this is. Failure to rest. I've got that in capitals. Rest is part of the word restored, restoration. That concept, it's not just about sitting still. Rest is actually can be quite active in that whole restoration process. Being restored in Jesus' life. Holding on too tightly to our own needs. Neediness. Attachment to stuff, opinions, dogmas, work, money, relationships in unhealthy ways. And I will say that that has been part of my life too, making some not so healthy choices at times and being too attached to stuff and different things. Some examples from my childhood, and we're talking about, you know, the God of this world at the moment and his impact on my family. From the outside of my family, we looked okay. We were good at playing happy families. Does everybody understand that term? Know that term? Everybody nodding? Yes, okay. All right, so this my journey is from a journey of playing happy families to a journey of being real. Oh, sorry. I don't know if I can. Is that better? Is that better? Sorry. I'm looking down at my paper at the same time. Okay. Okay, so that term, playing happy families, pretending things are okay, never speaking the truth. However, behind closed doors was another story. My mum suffered with mental illness. At times she had psychotic episodes, erratic, irrational behaviour, mood swings, anxiety. Navigating this as a child did have its challenges. My mum's first time in hospital in a psychiatric unit was when I was about 8 years of age. Mum's background was very difficult. She was brought up with alcoholic parents. Her father had been to World War II. That impacted on their lives. She was sexually abused as a young child and lost her firstborn baby. I decided very early I was going to be a nurse to help my mum and to heal people. So I think that was God's calling on my heart in the midst of my broken world. So I was only about 3 when I made that decision, I still remember. My father, he had his issues too. He struggled with unfaithfulness in his marriage. He was abusive to his family. He found many ways to justify his behaviours. He was quite messed up in some ways. His choices affected all of us. He searched for redemption in the church. He became an elder in the church. No one knew what he was doing or what was happening. Silence, darkness, deception, and distortion. Woundedness permeated my family. We were very cracked and broken jars. Go back to that. Jars of clay, yet to discover the treasure of Christ. Brokenness is in all families in varying degrees. Yet I do remember always having a sense of God's presence as a child, calling out to him to rescue me. Change our lives, heal us, help us. I still remember I was only about 5, standing in the driveway, asking us to help. Mum and Dad were fighting at the time. My mum used to pray with us every night, and I still remember those bedside prayers. At the same time, my view of God was tainted by ignorance and fear. I do have to say thank you, though, to Mrs. Blake, my Sunday school teacher at the Presbyterian Church in Carrying Bar. My parents, they didn't go to church, but they sent us to Sunday school because that was the done thing back then in the late 60s. And what I learned about Jesus, God was still scary. I didn't really get the Trinity thing for a long time, probably not until I came here. God was sort of like the distant, scary whatever, and Jesus was the one who I related to, so I sort of had them all separate. But Mrs. Blake was wonderful. I still remember her always being loving and so kind and gentle, and that was a place of safety for me. So my experience of Sunday school, I just want to, you know, anybody who's teaching Sunday school, it's really important for children and for that beginning of their life's journey in faith. I initially came to know God through a place of shame and guilt, understandable considering my broken family. Then Jesus' light shattered the darkness and brought his words of healing into my life. Finally, after years of guilt and shame, his truths did set me free. His truth sets us all free. And I know my mum and dad are in heaven, fully healed and restored, living with their saviour and forgiven. My dad went on quite a long journey of sorting it all out. God had him in his sights. I really like this picture, and we'll be coming to that verse again later on, but this is sort of like a representation of how broken pots can actually spring to life. So those gardeners who are here, like Marilyn and Joy, and that you can see, oh, that was quite creative. And the little broken, worn-out chair as well, the rocking chair that's sort of there, a bit messed up and not looking the best, but there's life. There is still life. So I think that's a good metaphor for all of us. Now I'm going to be talking a little bit about the practical outworking of the theology, and this is, you know, some of Bart's ideas in that as well. The light must be verbally described. We must speak. The same word that spoke light into the universe was heard from Jesus' lips. Now it must be heard from our lips. We cannot be silent Christians. So how do we speak? If we look at the example of Jesus, we speak healing, truth, life words into people's lives, not judgment or condemnation. We tell people about Jesus' life, what he did, how he loved unconditionally. The blessings of Sunday school, and actually knowing God's word is amazing, because you've got those examples, you know, of Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and Mary Magdalene and the disciples and Peter, when Peter betrayed Jesus and how he restored his relationship with him. There's so many stories there. The Old Testament as well, of restoration and transformation. They're helpful to us and our faith, and they're helpful to others. The wisdom of his stories focused on justice, mercy, equity, inclusion, unity, not division, generosity, humility, kindness and forgiveness. That's our Lord. Can we do this independently of Jesus? I don't believe we can. I believe all these values are from God, and while every person may have these in varying degrees, unless we are dependent on Jesus, we will continue to stumble and live life out of our broken places. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are his community and we are called to speak. Paul is heartbroken for the lost and he is compelled to speak so they know Jesus. When do we speak? He who is the word needs to be spoken. Can't be afraid of speaking. Sometimes we are. Sometimes it's difficult. We live in a secular society where many think that they know the gospel, but do they? There's all sorts of ideas about around, particularly at the moment, about what Christians think and believe. We're put in certain boxes of being judgmental and, you know, not loving and caring, which is really harsh. Are we living in the light? They will know we are Christians by our love. And again, I put by our love as in 1 Corinthians 13. Avoid the cliches. Focus on Jesus' life and actions, his words of life spoken over people. That Come As You Are, I chose that song for today because it's just so, it's like words of life into people's life. It gives you a framework, even that song. It's sort of intertwined in God's word as well. You know, embracing people, listening to people, sitting with them. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. This is some more examples of how to speak. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's just so important to be respectful and gentle, not to be dogmatic and harsh and judgmental. Some other little tips. Avoid the cliches. Listen actively. Hear the person. Don't be afraid. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus and his love for them. That's the empty vessel side of it. Just an example of speaking, of what it's like to speak and what that looks like. Julie and Andrew, they sent through a message to say that they'd actually bought some land recently. I just want to give you a background story to that. Julie and Andrew have been in South Lombok the previous 3 years, and then they weren't able to continue renting there and had to move back to the city. And quite heartbroken about that, because they really believe God still has ministry and lots of work for them to do there. Julie just wants to go back. So it's been on their heart, a particular block of land. They've been praying about it. They went to the States for furlough and meeting with Andrew's family, spending time with them, and they went to a pastor and his wife who live in a caravan park. They used to be missionaries, and they were supporting Julie and Andrew, and they have this little small church that comes together. This is all they own, is a caravan. That's what they live in. They're in their 60s, they've served all their lives, and they live in this little caravan. Anyway, he says, oh, I've got something for you. Just come in here for a minute. So he brings Andrew into the caravan. and brings out $5,000 from under the mattress. And he said, this is for you, this is for the land. So they were just awestruck and overcome and everything else. So they go back home, they're still praying about this particular land that they wanted, that they knew and had been friends with and ministering to the son, who's the owner, like the son who's the part owner of the land, but it's his mother that sort of owns it, and his wife. So the son's a nurse, and the Ridan and Uni is a teacher. So Julie and Andrew would become good friends with them and ministering to them and sharing Jesus with them. And the mother-in-law was the blockage about the land. Anyway, while I was over there, they went to Julie, heartbroken, crying, distressed, their marriage was on the rocks, everything was a big mess. And it turned out that he was in debt. So Ridan had got into a lot of debt through some bad investors that said that they were going to buy some of the land, and then they didn't, they pulled out. Anyway, it all ended up a big mess. So the $5,000, Julie and Andrew now have the block of land. Uni said to me, I gave her a big hug, and she said, I'm so glad Julie's going to be my neighbour. They're going to be living next door, and they're out of debt. God works in amazing ways. So from a heart to seeking, you know, God over in the States, and it's sort of, you know, he knows. He knows what's going on. So I just want to encourage you that he knows. He knows your story. At work with colleagues and things, I find amazing opportunities sometimes. Like, I'm certainly no evangelist in any way, shape or form. I don't even know quite what the concept of that word is anymore. But my dear colleague, who I've known for 10 years now, they've decided to send them to a Catholic school, which is really interesting because she was brought up very atheistically, and her dad's a real strong atheist. But they've sent them to a Catholic school. That's opened up all sorts of conversations. She can't believe that I think that Jesus was born from a virgin. That's just a real stumbling block. But she's trying to listen to the children, and the children are actually growing faith. You know, God's working in their hearts, and so we're having these moments. You know, in the car on the way down to work, and so you know, any speaking God's love into people's lives is a good thing. And you just take the opportunities whenever it comes up. I had my dear friend Kerry, who was my bridesmaid. She died when she was only 43 of breast cancer. And I still remember, and she struggled. It was just, she really struggled with her faith, with why God wasn't healing her and, you know, making her better. She had three little kids. And just sitting with her and just being there, being present and listening and walking, you know, in that journey with her is showing, you know, God's love and light in that sense. And I did nothing of that in my own strength. It certainly wasn't me. Dependence on Jesus. Just another example. And for those, we've got any young mums in the room? No. A few of them aren't here today, or maybe young. Okay, this is some encouragement for young mums and dads as well. But I'll do it from my own experience as a mum. Being a mum isn't easy. As a young mum, I struggled with being patient and loving 24/7. Who was patient and loving 24/7 out of the mothers in the room? I had three kids under 4.5 years. So three kids in 4.5 years. So it was pretty hectic, very full on. And I know there's other people who can relate to that. Certainly had its challenges. I tried to compensate by making sure they went to Sunday school. They had the support of a church community, which was really good. I also played Keith Green to them all the time with the hope that they'd be indoctrinated with all his scriptural, spiritual songs. Now, some of you certainly won't know who Keith Green is or was. Who knows Keith Green? A few of us do. 70s. Back in the 70s, he was an American Christian gospel singer. He was very gifted in writing and in singing, and I had all his music, and so much of it was straight out of God's word. And so, you know the song Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? That's his. That's, you know, one of his songs we do in church. So he was, music's always been an important part of my life. So the kids listen to that at night. I think, oh, look, I haven't had time to, you know, think about
Jesus or anything today. Quick, I'll put on Keith
Green. I used to do that. We read Bible stories. The Luke Street stories were fantastic. I don't know if they've still got them around. Joy did an amazing musical with, what was it called? Kids Praise. What was it called?
Salty.
You know, Kim and Jacqueline, my eldest daughter Jacqueline and Kim, her closest friend, they still talk about that. They still talk about it. Joy directed this whole musical at the church, San City Baptist, where we were, and they still talk about the blessings of that. So they listen to Salty. Kids Praise music is so fantastic. They sing to the songs. They actually, the values, the, you know, all of that just permeates their lives. So it was fantastic. Joy's really gifted that, if anybody wants to challenge her again to do something. So we did all of that. One little example I'll share from about my son too, and this is just to encourage young mums, as to, you know, I know so much of the time we think, oh, we haven't got time to think, but it's about sort of integrating things into your daily life, into everyday moments. My son used to have nightmares as a little boy, so I used to go into his room, and he'd be calling out, "Mommy, Mommy." I'd go into his room and ask Jesus to come into his nightmare. "Can you see him now, Mark? Is he there with you?" Mark would always know Jesus was with him. Jesus would hold his hand in the midst of the nightmare and walk him out. He still has nightmares. He asked Jesus to come into his nightmare still. He told me about one just the other day, and he's in the same bedroom as he was as a kid. Mark's made some, you know, he's had some difficulties in his life. He's had some nightmares, real life nightmares, as well as I know, you know, a lot of you have too. And we need to know that Jesus is with us in all our mess. He is our hope. So Mark does have that in his heart. Jesus' words in my life to encourage me. "I'm always with you, even to the ends of the earth. If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Psalm 27 was very significant for me. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my mother, my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." That I read that chapter over and over again. And this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is part of, this is when Jesus was on the cross dying. This was a life-changing moment for me as well. And I probably felt pretty despairing at this time. This is when I faced my father's abuse and confronted him. And I was coming over Tomagi's Bridge and just feeling so consumed with mess. And then it was like the heavens opened up and this verse and Jesus on the cross just came to me. "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." So I went on a forgiveness journey, which probably took forever. It's a long, long time to go through that. But it was an important part of the journey. I have felt despair at times. Taking my mum and getting her scheduled in a psychiatric unit. I was in my mid-30s at the time, so she'd had a number of admissions during her life. When Kerry died of breast cancer, when my 14-year-old cousin died of a brain tumour, when friends didn't understand my pain. Through that journey, my eyes were fixed on Jesus, as he is my rock, my fortress, in an ever-present help in trouble. People are broken. I can't always get what I need from people. My needs are only truly met in Christ. Depending on my own strengths will not bring healing to my life. Only Jesus can. I just want to highlight this Mark Twain quote as well. "Kindness is the language which the deaf and the blind..." What does it say? the deaf can hear and the blind can see. I found that and I thought, kindness, that sort of kindness that leads to repentance. And the whole passage, the whole couple of verses from Romans are also extremely significant for those who might be struggling with forgiveness and a whole lot of other things. So from Romans 2, just 1 to 4, You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think God will you will escape God's judgment? Or, this is really good and was significant for me, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realising that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And it struck me that when I was struggling with those issues of unforgiveness, that I really needed to think about from the perspective of God and God's love for me and what God has done in my life. It was a journey. The Keith Green song, When I Hear the Praises Start, my child, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith, my peace will come to you. It's a costly battle, verses 8 to 12. The same battle killed Jesus, yet he was not defeated, and so we now carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that his resurrected life might be manifested in us for the sake of others. The cost is worth it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not what on is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I found that photo as well, which I thought really described who we are and just me being so appreciative of Jesus giving me his treasure. I'm very thankful. Thank you. Okay, over to Nancy.